On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Join me in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we do ask that you will help us now by the power of your Spirit to understand the truths of your word so that we can live effectively for you. Lord, we ask that your Spirit will guide us, teach us, and encourage us. And we ask, Father, that through your word, our lives will be changed and transformed so that we will begin to look more and more like the Lord Jesus and behave more and more like him. Lord, help us to see the need for and the desperate need there is in our world for Christians to be living effectively as salt and light. Help us, Lord, to really get enthused and encouraged by the possibilities, Lord, of living a life like that for your glory, for the purpose of making the name of our Saviour great. Help us to want to do this. And now, Lord, please speak to us clearly through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Unrealistic expectations. Went to the game last night between the Titans and the Eels, and there was a truckload of people there that were wanting the Titans to come romping home. And they went home very disappointed, if you saw the game at all. It was a absolute flogging by the Eels. Unrealistic expectations. You go there thinking the Titans will win, and they don't. Or a couple of other ones. Laura, first day of school, unrealistic expectations. She thought it was all going to be fun and games. She did all that she wanted to do for school in the first day. Come day two and she didn't want to go. So I've really done school, I've done that. Unrealistic expectations results in her not wanting to go to school. Play versus work. Or another illustration, Philippines. I love the Philippines, fantastic place. They like lechon, they like these roast pigs. I was so looking forward to it. We picked up these three smoke-cooked roast pigs over an open fire. We took them all the way up the mountain on the back of a truck, and then they open them up on the grass and they hack into them with the machetes. And they butcher them, they make a mess of them. Just hack to, you know, they use machetes for everything. They clean their fingernails with them, they dig the garden with them, and then they hack the meat up with them. Unrealistic expectations resulted in me, well, I still enjoyed the point. It was too good to waste. Another illustration, marriage and the male and female expectations. We all know this, the male mind and the female mind. You come together in marriage and it just doesn't work out the way you expect it, does it? Unrealistic expectations, opposing mindsets, bound to be a clash. Now, when we think about Christianity, when we think about signing up our life for the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we really have to work hard at getting a realistic expectation and a biblical expectation and understanding of what we're actually getting ourselves into. Because the honest truth is, Christianity is not a walk in the park. Christianity is about not going from strength to strength and from success to greater success. Christianity, authentic Christianity, is really tough. It's a life of being ignored, misunderstood, passed over, ridiculed, opposed, hated, even to the point of being persecuted and killed. That's actually realistic expectations of signing up for a life of following Jesus. If you open your mouth and tell people about Jesus Christ as the way, the truth and the life, you can expect very quickly to have your mouth closed. You can expect very quickly to be shut down. That's real Christianity. Christians in this life, we are not the in crowd. We need to get that thinking out of our mind. We are not the in crowd. We are the marginalised, misunderstood outsiders. If we can get that this morning, I'll be doing well. Let's get used to it. Let's look at our story in Acts chapter 4. This is the story of Peter and John. And they're telling people about Jesus. It's an amazing story. They're off to a prayer meeting. Go back to the beginning of chapter 3. You see where this story starts. Mike preached through that. They're going off to a prayer meeting. They are changed people. They have been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They have signed up for the Lord Jesus to follow him as his servants. And the reason for this is they've seen the resurrected Lord. They have witnessed the reality of life after that. They believe that Jesus is the Lord and the Saviour of the world, the one and only Lord and Saviour of the world. Their faith is founded in the cross and the resurrection. They are convinced that their sins have been forgiven and washed away. They are convinced that they have a right relationship with God as their heavenly Father. They know they have been saved from an eternity of hell, and that there's eternity in paradise is certain in the future. So their role in life is to promote Jesus to a lost world in order that lost people might come to actually experience the forgiveness and salvation that they have experienced. Saved people have two responsibilities in life, to love the Lord and to love others. So what do they do? Well, in the powerful name of Jesus, they heal a cripple. It's a miracle. This bloke has been a cripple from birth. For the last 40 years, he's been totally lame. He's been carried everywhere all the time. It's a supernatural, instantaneous, permanent, public, indisputable healing. The guy starts walking and leaping and praising God. And the apostles get instant popularity, don't they? Healings of this type absolutely draw a crowd, as you'd expect. If you saw a healing like this, it would draw a crowd. Imagine. Imagine if Mike Bird was walking through Garden City and suddenly had the urge to heal Stephen Hawking. And it happened. It would draw a huge crowd, no doubt about it. The healing would be indisputable. It would be authentic healing. Hawking has been in a wheelchair for many decades. Well, this well-known cripple is well and truly healed, and everybody knows it and can see it, and a crowd, of course, forms, as you would expect. Really popular, what do they do with it? Peter starts preaching, and I want you to notice this very, very carefully. It's not the miracle that causes the opposition, it's the message. The healing is just a massive sign from God and his power at work in his apostles. That's what the healing does. It's the same power that we've seen all the way through the Gospel of Luke at work in the Lord Jesus himself. So this miracle simply identifies the apostles with their leader. But it's not the miracle that brings the opposition. It's the message. See, if Peter and John had just stopped at the healing, it wouldn't have been a problem, would they? Imagine if they just healed the bloke and then smiled and waved at the crowd and signed a few autographs. Maybe took out a contract to go and visit the local hospital the next day. Everyone would like that. No problem. Smiling and waving wouldn't have been a problem. But they didn't. The healing sign naturally led to a hard-hitting sermon. And it's all about Jesus. And that's what caused the opposition. The gospel message brought the opposition. Good deeds never are a problem. You know that, don't you? You help your neighbour out with the ladder? No problem, you're a good bloke. Tell them about the Lord Jesus? Feels like winter straight away. Cold chill comes in. Barriers go up. Opposition to speaking about Jesus causes the reaction. But proclaiming Jesus is what we are to be about. Our actions in the name of the Lord Jesus need to be explained. If our actions in the name of the Lord Jesus aren't explained, they'll always be misunderstood. Take, for example, helping an old lady across the road. Okay? A Christian can help an old lady across the road. A pagan can help an old lady across the road. To an outsider looking on, a Christian and a pagan helping an old lady across the road will look identical, won't it? They're both helping an old lady across the road. It's only when you get to the heart motive for doing so that you see the difference. A Christian will be helping the old lady across the road in response to the Lord Jesus having saved him and showing love to this old lady for the sake of Christ. A pagan will be helping that old lady across the road for any number of reasons that are purely selfish. Make himself feel good. To do his Boy Scout good deed for the day. To impress his girlfriend. Or to get the old lady across the road to steal a handbag in the dark alley on the other side. You see what I'm saying? The Christian lives and acts purely in response to God's goodness to us in Christ. Unbelievers act purely out of selfish motives, no matter how noble and dressed up those motives are. At the heart, the centre of gravity that drives a Christian is Jesus. The centre of gravity that drives a pagan is themselves. That's the centre. It's not Christ, it's us in the life of a pagan. Now here's the rub. If we as Christians don't join the dots, okay? If we don't join the dots between our good deeds done in the name of Jesus, we'll never have any problems. You won't have problems if you don't join the dots. People don't have a problem with you doing good stuff. That's not the problem. You can open doors for women. You can hand back stolen wallets. You can pick up other people's rubbish. You can mow the old man's lawn down the road. You can smile at every person as you do your shopping every week that you have eye contact with. And you'll get a reputation of being a decent person, a nice person. But if you connect your actions with the message of Jesus Christ, it has the potential for all hell to break loose. It's when we connect our actions with our Lord and his message that we run into problems. SU chaplains are an excellent example of this, aren't they? SU chaplains are just nice people. You meet them, they are lovely people. That's all they're allowed to be. That's all they're allowed to be. They are to smile and pat kids on the head. They are to tell them to be the best they can be. But SU chaplains have both hands tied behind their back and their mouths gagged. They are not to mention Jesus. They are not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. They've got gaffer tape around their mouth to stop them doing that. Why is that? Why is that? Opposition to Jesus. It's real. See, there's no offence in being nice and doing nice things. It's not our good deeds that cause offence. It's our message. Praise God, even muzzled chaplains manage to do a great work of sharing Jesus, and that's a fantastic thing. But here's the hard truth. If you don't connect your good deeds with the gospel in some way, shape or form, then you're living like a car that's revving its engine in neutral. You're making a lot of noise, drawing a lot of attention to yourself, but you're going nowhere. And be warned, good deeds, when they are connected with the gospel message, will bring opposition. So this is what we see. Look at the passage. Peter preaches, the opposition comes rushing in to shut Peter and John down. Verse 1. The priests and the captain of the guard, temple guard, and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because of the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, in Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. Satan hates the gospel message. He hates it. Opposition is his fire brigade that comes rushing in to put out the Spirit's word of life. He's fighting a losing battle, but Satan doesn't give up. This is what's going on here. Notice the opposition. This is what to expect when you open your mouth and talk about Jesus. You must do that, but this is what to expect. The Sadducees are really angry at the apostles' message. The Sadducees, as some wag said, they are sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't even hold to the resurrection. How sad is that, really, when you think about it? These are the religious gurus of the day, and they don't believe in the resurrection. The heavyweights with no hope of eternity. And here's Peter and John preaching Jesus and teaching the resurrection of life in Jesus. Peter is capitalizing on the healing sign for a sermon time. The message follows the miracle, connects the two. The word does its work, some repent, some reject, and that's what always happens when the gospel is proclaimed. It convicts people and it drives people who are convicted either to repentance or to rejection. That's the two options that happen when the gospel is preached. People are convicted, either they accept it or they reject it. Those who repent are saved, and the number we're told here of those who believe the message grew to about 5,000 men. That's amazing, isn't it? That's huge. 5,000 men. That's 5,000 families. We're looking at, you know, you add the wives, you add a couple of children, you're looking at over 20,000 people who have transferred over from the kingdom of Satan into the hope of heaven. And they've done that in this halfway house we call earth. We're going to meet those people. It's going to be great. One day we'll meet them. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. They'll be able to say, I was there when Peter was preaching. But look at the cost to Peter and John. They seized Peter and John because it was evening and they put them in jail until the next day. See, that's the cost for proclaiming Christ. I think we need to really get a grip on this one. This is what I want us to think about today. I think our expectations of living the Christian life fails to incorporate suffering and persecution into it, by and large. I think I really worry about this. I worry for us because I wonder if we've got what it actually takes to be a Christian in the face of persecution. I worry about that as us at Acacia Ridge. Are we too soft? Are we too weak? Do we by and large have unrealistic expectations of the Christian life? Are we aware of what we've signed up for? I'm really concerned about that. I think the Christian life is that we basically sign up for is we want comfort here and a crown of glory there. We want safety here, followed by salvation there. We want a mansion over the hilltop, kind of unrealistic approach to Christian life. That's a hymn, by the way, the title of a hymn, Mansion Over the Hilltop. And it's a dreadful hymn. Okay, it's a dreadful hymn. Here's the words, the first stanza. Mansion over the hill. I'm satisfied with a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in the city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. It's a dreadful hymn. If our expectations of the Christian life is along those lines, we will never go the distance. If we're thinking the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus wants of us is that we curb our selfish greed to the level of a comfy little cottage with enough adequate funds to have a cushy life here on earth, we're way off mark. If Christianity is just about living the simple life while we wait for the splendid mansion, we have lost the plot. See, real Christianity is cross-bearing suffering. It is not a comfy cottage. Think about it. Peter and John didn't go home to a comfy cottage. They didn't get to kiss their kids. They didn't get to snuggle with their wife. They didn't get to go home at all. They get seized. They get imprisoned. And let's imagine that for a bit. Happy Father's Day. No dad. No husband. That's cross-bearing suffering. And I think we need to let that sink in. Christianity is cross-bearing. Authentic Christianity actually attracts opposition. It's what we need to be expecting for. It's what we sign up for. I'm not saying that you must suffer. That would be ridiculous. I'm saying that you're to expect it. In the same way that someone who signs up to recruit for the army, he signs up for a potential war. A soldier who's signing up for the food, for the camping, and for the helicopter rides, just don't get it, do they? That's signing up for paintball and skirmish. That's not signing up for the ugly reality of war. And they're going to be really shocked, aren't they, when they get packed off to the Middle East to fight a war. Same goes with following Christ. If you're in it for what you can get out of it, it's not going to be right. It's not going to work. If you know what you're getting in for, you can be effective in kingdom work, though. It's proclaiming the cross with the expectation of opposition. If you know what you're in for, you'll be prepared for it, you can be equipped for it, you can hold up under it, You know, we need to forget the your best life now lies that the teleheretics are preaching. We need to stop thinking about that. And we need to listen to the Lord Jesus. He spent 3 years, what was he doing? Preparing his disciples to understand what was in front of them. He spent 3 years teaching and explaining the cost of authentic discipleship. He told them what was coming before it happened. And it didn't include a comfy cottage. It had no live long and prosper built into it in this life. Jesus rather focused his disciples on understanding and getting the clear instructions that he gave them on cross-bearing suffering, because that's the way of an authentic believer. Let's have a look at a couple of passages. The Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. Look at what Jesus calls blessed. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This passage is followed in Matthew by Jesus driving home the idea that his followers are meant to be salt and light. That's what we're meant to be. Salt and light. You know, salt has a really bad habit of stinging in wounds, doesn't it? You ever had salt in a wound? Put salt in a sore and it really hurts. It's a positive healing agent that causes a negative, painful reaction. That is us in the world. That is the Christian. We're salt. We are a positive healing influence, but our message causes negative, painful reactions. That's opposition. Persecution, hatred, get used to it, says Jesus. Like salt in a wound, that kind of opposition is great. That kind of reaction is excellent. You're doing your work. You're being salt. Keep it up. Same thing. The gospel must hurt to heal. It's the way it works. Same thing in we are to be light in the darkness. John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So Jesus is preparing his disciples to expect opposition. Salvation ultimately comes through what? Through the suffering of Jesus Christ. So those who bring the saving message can expect the same kind of opposition. To proclaim the saving message, expect opposition. Well, Peter and John spend the night in prison, don't they? And they weren't singing Mansion Over the Hilltop. They weren't. But in their night in jail, they are not cool. The night in the cooler doesn't cool them off. It doesn't change their focus at all. They go from huge popularity where they're preaching Christ to huge opposition and they're preaching Christ. Nothing changes. They just preach Christ. So, next day, the Sanhedrin is assembled. This is the high court in Jerusalem. The intimidation panel, you could call it, 71. Heavyweights, aristocratic heavyweights. They're the political and religious authorities of the nation. They sit in this imposing semicircle. They call in the apostles and they stick them in the middle with the healed cripple. This is the very group that condemned Jesus to death a few weeks earlier. What chance have the apostles got of having justice at this court? None. Does it intimidate them? Not one little bit. That's the fantastic thing. These men are transformed. They are Jesus-instructed and Spirit-empowered believers. They're on trial, but look at the message that they bring. It's just extraordinary. Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You read that and you go, wow, who's judging who here? What's going on here? They're meant to be on trial. They're meant to be the ones that are... And as the disciples are actually turning the tables completely. They're actually condemning the Sanhedrin. Jesus is king. He's the judge of the living and the dead. You rejected him. You murdered him. He's your only hope under heaven. Therefore, you guys are guilty, says Peter. That's an incredible, bold message. This is like the schoolboy caning the principal in his own office. It's not meant to happen like that, is it? Sanhedrin were not expecting to be whacked over the head with the very message they wanted silenced. But that's what they get. What courage And it's not reckless desperation like a, you know, an escaped violent criminal that's armed and dangerous. This is conviction-based proclamation. These people are convinced about Jesus. This is preaching the word in season and out of season. It's realizing that the Lord is in control of our circumstances and we are to proclaim the name of Jesus no matter what our situation. See, the true Christian isn't after popularity, and the true Christian isn't after persecution either. We don't want popularity and we don't want persecution. Our one aim is to be proclaiming the Lord Jesus full stop. Circumstances don't matter. Proclaim Jesus. The religious leaders don't know what to do. They make some threats. They command the apostles to cut out the preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. They're real threats, but the apostles answer to a higher judge, don't they? They are men under God's orders, and they just throw that in the Sanhedrin's face. They say, well, you judge for yourselves. Should we obey you or should we obey God? Sanhedrin are the religious leaders. They know the answer to that one. It's easy. There's a conflict between the law of men and the law of God. Of course you go with God. Authentic Christianity. Don't we need more of that today? We need to be salt and light. We need to have realistic expectations. But even with realistic expectations, we need constant reminders of a number of things. We need to remind ourselves of the sovereignty of God. We need to be focused on the cross and its victory, and we need to be empowered by the Spirit to make us bold. And that's what we see in the last little section, verses 23 to 31, that Alan read for us. It's one thing to know what to expect. It's another thing to actually experience it, isn't it? Persecution is never pleasant. Suffering is never fun. When we face opposition, when we experience it, it must drive us to prayer. For courage to speak comes from the Spirit. See, the apostles get released, and after they're released, what do they do? Verse 23, Peter and John go back to their own people. They report all that the chief priests and the elders said to them, and when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They gather, they share the hostility they've experienced, and they pray. That's what we need to do. Have you been through the ringer as a believer? Have you shared it? Have you prayed? That's what you need to do. You need to have the church praying for you. Satan wants suffering and opposition to shut us down. He wants gospel silence. That's his aim. And if you've taken a hit for the gospel, you need to share it with other believers, so that they can be praying for you to have the courage to keep sharing the truth and not be shut down. If you don't do this, you will be effectively silenced. You won't have the courage to keep proclaiming Jesus. You just won't. You need to share it with fellow believers and pray for the Spirit to embolden you. Without prayer and without the Lord's help, you will never open your mouth for Christ. You will lack the courage, you will be shut down, and what does that look like? You're meant to be salt, you'll be behaving like sand. Salt that's not salty, well, it's a bit like sand, isn't it? Torch without batteries? Useless. Share and pray, it's what they do, and look at the focus. Sovereign Lord, they pray. God is sovereign. He made everything. That's the first thing we need to keep pressing home. God knows everything. God controls everything. Pray that way. When nothing makes sense in your life, remind each other that the Lord is sovereign. He is in control. He knows everything. Why? Why do we need to remind ourselves of that? It's so that we must remember that nothing happens by chance. Life is not random. God provides the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Every circumstance that we find ourselves in has been provided to us by God. He put us in those circumstances for His glory. Our role is to proclaim Christ. Whether to a thunderstruck crowd who's just seen witnessed a miracle of healing, or whether to the intimidation court and the high court. It doesn't matter. Our circumstances are set by God. They're given to us by God. He is sovereign. He puts us in the situations we're in so that we will proclaim Christ and glorify Christ in season and out of season. Don't smile and say nothing. Connect your good works with your Saviour. Connect your good work ethic with Christ. Connect your financial generosity with the Saviour. Connect your concern for the marginalized with Jesus. Proclaim Christ in all the circumstances you find yourself in, because you're in them by the sovereign will of God. He has decreed everything that's going to happen in your life, today, tomorrow, and till the day you die. And every one of those moments is set up by God for you to be a Christ-proclaiming follower of the Lord. You're in them by the sovereign will of God. He put you in them to proclaim Christ. First thing, remember the sovereignty of God. Number two, next thing they pray. Prayer goes on. You spoke the Holy Spirit by the mouth of your servant David to our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. What are they praying? What's going on here? It's simple, isn't it? They are just they're going over the account of the life of Jesus. They're just reminding themselves of the suffering anointed one. They're connecting the reality that Jesus brought salvation through suffering. Our opposition is connected with his opposition. He was rejected, we will be rejected. They conspired against him, they'll do the same against us. If we are openly flying his flag, expect it to be pulled down. He suffered as the Saviour, we will suffer bringing the saving message. They raged against him, they'll rage against us. Suffering has brought salvation to them. Suffering will bring salvation to them through us as well. And you think this is all ancient history, don't you? Oh, that all happened back then. You know, we don't really need to care about that. That was 2,000 years ago when things were really hotted up. No. Suffering happens today. Have a look at the opposition we face against. Check this out. It's the headlines of the national news update from this week. And look at it. Recording dates. The AD and BC. The markers on the calendar. They're going to be ruled out of the national curriculum. BC and AD stand for before Christ and in the year of our Lord. They're going to be cut out of the curriculum. Why? It's an attempt, as Peter Jensen says, if you can look down at Archbishop of Sydney, what does Peter Jensen say? He says, it's an attempt to write Christ out of human history. That's this week. That's happening as we speak. Should that surprise us? Should that shock us? No! That is the natural inclination of the human heart. We're opposed to God. We don't like him. Kick him out. Write him out of human history. That's the rebellious heart of the human race. Shouldn't surprise us. So what should we do? Go on a political rampage? Curse them? And hit back with a Keep Australia Christian campaign? No. Our role is to boldly proclaim Christ. Our role is to beg God for the courage to keep proclaiming his gospel message of salvation to hell-bound sinners. In every circumstance and in every way, we speak up for Christ, not for Christian ethics. I push that point because a lot of Christians get it wrong. We speak up for Christ, not for Christian ethics. Christ is the engine. Christian ethics just follow Christians. If you want Christian ethics, then proclaim Christ's saving gospel message. The blessing of Christian ethics is nothing in comparison with the blessing of knowing Christ. People will be saved by knowing Christ. The erosion of Christianity in our country is due to the implosion of Christians with Christ-proclaiming courage. If we don't verbally connect our Christian living with our Lord, then our lights are out and nobody's home. If we don't do it verbally, if we don't speak about how we are living in response to the Lord, we're living as sand, not salt. Satan doesn't mind if you do good things and say nothing. The world never gets it if you do that. You know, there's a mistake out there, isn't there? That says, I do good things and say nothing. That's the way to live the Christian life. Just be good and say nothing. It's a mistake. I'll tell you why, because the world never gets it. I know a Christian soldier. Great guy. He fell into the mistake of saying, do good and say nothing. You know what his mates thought of him? They thought he was gay. They didn't get it. I know another guy who's a blue-collar worker. He fell in the mistake of doing good and saying nothing. His mates asked him, well, what's wrong with you? Are you a foreigner? Because he never swore and stuff. They didn't get, he never connected that they just thought he was speaking a different language. They don't see Christ unless we tell them. We need to speak out. We need to make sure our words match our actions and that we proclaim Christ. Yeah, right. So, we're to live as salt, not sand. We need to pray for courage to keep proclaiming. That's number three. Now, Lord, the prayer goes on, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where the meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You notice that the prayer is not against their opponents, is it? They're not saying, Lord, send down fire and brimstone and wipe them out. It says, Lord, consider their threats against us. You know how likely we are to be closed down. You know how easy it is for us to be silenced under such pressure. Don't let it happen, Lord. Don't let it happen. Give us boldness. Give us a truckload more opportunities also to connect the miraculous with the message of Jesus for the lost world to hear and be saved. That's the prayer to pray. The evil one wants to shut us up. To be kept from the evil one is to not be shut up. To not be silenced. Faith comes from hearing the message. We need to proclaim the message, individually and as a church. Without courage to speak, we'll behave like sand, not like salt. We need realistic expectations, don't we? If we are aware that opposition to the gospel is going to come, then it doesn't worry us when it does come. Well, it might worry us, but it doesn't stop us when it comes. If the miraculous causes great popularity, that doesn't give us the opportunity to just smile and wave. Whether you're popular or whether you're persecuted, proclaim Christ. That's what we see here. They go from drawing a massive crowd, preaching Christ, to being stuck in the Sanhedrin under intense persecution, boldly proclaiming Christ. And that's what we're to do. Realistic expectations is when we open our mouth for the Lord, it will be closed. Don't let it be closed. Keep praying for the Lord to give you courage to keep connecting the way you live with the Lord Jesus Christ who saved you. I've said enough. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, salvation belongs to you and to you alone. You have no need for us. But you certainly have expectations of us. Your plan is to make the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, great in all the earth. Your aim is to magnify his name above every name, and you have done so. Our role is to do the same. Help us to proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us to do so individually and as a whole church. Help us to do so whether we are praised or whether we're persecuted. Help us to recognize our circumstances are decreed by your sovereign will. And our role is to be Christ proclaimers in every situation. Lord, convince us of this truth and give us the boldness to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.